Well, for our reading in God's Word, if we could turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Exodus 24. And some time ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, we took Moses as far as Mount Sinai. And there we kind of left him to one side and moved on to different things. So now we're going to resume the life of Moses and, God willing, take him from Mount Sinai to the borders of the Promised Land. So we pick up again the life of Moses here in Exodus 24. So let us hear God's word. And Israel here at Mount Sinai. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come up near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the 7th day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, if you could turn back to Exodus chapter 24, and we'll consider the whole chapter together. But perhaps the high point of the chapter is in verse 11. They beheld God and ate and drank. So Israel here are at the foot of Mount Sinai. As a people, they have been delivered from slavery and bondage in Egypt. They've been taken miraculously through the Red Sea, And they've been provided for on their journey to this mountain. And here so far at Mount Sinai, they've heard God speak out the Ten Commandments. And they've heard various laws regarding labour, restitution for wrong, justice. They've heard about the Sabbath and they've heard about worship. And most recently, at the end of chapter 23, they have heard some glorious promises. Behold, I send an angel before you to bring you to the place that I have prepared. I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand. Israel have just been assured that the land of promise will be theirs. God will do for them what in covenant he promised to Abraham. But God's covenant promises demand a response from us. And that is what we have here in chapter 24. The people's acceptance of what we call the Mosaic covenant in response to this gracious promise God has given them. And what we have here in Exodus 24 is really one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. Because this is the chapter where the Mosaic covenant is really established. The rules and regulations that would define the life of Israel for centuries to come. We have here one of the most foundational chapters in Scripture. And I hope this evening in considering it that we'll learn of this Mosaic covenant under three headings. Covenant worship, verses 1 to 8. Covenant fellowship, verses 9 to 11. And covenant consummation, verses 12 to 18. Covenant worship, covenant fellowship, covenant consummation. And first then, at the establishment here of the Mosaic covenant, we see covenant worship. And most of our time will be spent on these first eight verses. And it's worth saying that the call into covenant with God is really just the call into a life of worship. And so it's fitting that the Mosaic covenant here is ratified with what amounts to a service of public worship. As we read through the first eight verses, what do we see? Well, verse 1, we see a call to worship. Come up to the Lord and worship him from afar. Then we have the reading and the declaration of God's word, verses 3 and 7. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. We have confession of faith, verse 3. All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. And there is also the proclamation of the gospel in visible signs. Verses 5, 6 and 8, there's sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood. He sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings. Half of the blood he threw against the altar. He took the blood and threw it on the people. So as we read through these first eight verses, what do we have? We have a call to worship. We have the reading and the declaring of God's word. We have a confession of faith on the part of the people. And we have visible gospel signs speaking out the good news of forgiveness of sin. Sounds quite a lot like a worship service at CPC, absent a bit of singing. And so to understand what's going on here, let's just walk through the order of service, the order of worship that we have in these first eight verses. The first thing that we see in this order of worship is God's sovereign call to worship. Men don't initiate covenants, redemptive covenants with God. God is the sovereign dispenser of covenant grace and mercy. And so God here takes the initiative in establishing the covenant. He calls for this covenant ratification service of worship. He says, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. God calls for worship. He initiates the covenant. But then there is the reading, the declaring of God's word. Moses, verse 3, tells the whole congregation, all the words of the Lord and all the rules. The words are the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. And the rules are the subsequent teachings. Exodus 21, 1. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. And so Moses here rehearses to the people all of God's revelation at Mount Sinai up to this point. And Moses writes down all these words. Verse 4. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. God's covenant words of initiation are formally transcribed. And it's wonderful to think that 3,500 years later, the very words that we read this evening were the very words that Moses himself wrote down. And these words and these rules are called, verse 7, the Book of the Covenant. God's word is the basis of the covenant. And they are read out a second time to the people later on in the worship service. So God's covenant is based on his declaration, his word. And as an aside, Moses read and declared an awful lot of truth to the people in this worship service. And that is why we as a church place such an importance on the declaring of God's word, morning and evening on the Lord's Day, not just once, but again and again. We need to hear in worship God speaking to us. So God's called them to worship. He's had his word read and declared to the people. How will the people respond to this call to worship and this declaration of the terms of the covenant? And it's here we see the next element of the worship service. They respond by confessing their faith. Verse 3, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And again, verse 7, they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient. They confess their willingness to be under God's covenant. And then again, they confirm that willingness, that intent. They confess God to be their God. And this is an important scriptural warrant for why we have confession of faith as part of our services. Why we include promises as part of coming into membership. Why we include promises as part of the service of baptism. And again, it's why we include a corporate confession of faith week by week. We don't do these things because they are nice things to do. We do them because God's word, the worship services in God's word, show us that these things are expected by our God. There should be times in corporate worship when as individuals and as a congregation, we have the opportunity to do what Israel did in verse 3. All the people answered with one voice and said. But this raises a question. God has called them to worship. He has shown them the demands of his covenant. And if you remember back to just the Ten Commandments, how onerous they were, we didn't go through the rest of the rules. How can the people respond in faith to this covenant and say, we are happy to be under it? Will they not break the 10 words in word, in thought, and in deed every day? Will they not fail to do the rules that they have been asked to do? Well, yes, of course they will. And that is why the gospel is made visible in this worship service. Gospel grace is an integral part of the Mosaic covenant. This covenant is full of gospel hope for sinners, for lawbreakers. And we see this as the gospel is made visible to the nation in the sacrifices and in the sprinkling of blood. These things happen on day two of the worship service. This whole process is split over 2 days. And we're told that the second day begins with sacrifice, verses 4 and 5. He rose early in the morning, built an altar with 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. He sent young men who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings to the Lord. An altar is built, a visible sign of God's presence. It is 12 pillars representing the entire nation. And on this altar, burnt offerings and peace offerings are made. The burnt offering is explained in Leviticus 1. This offering is designed to picture and represent full, complete satisfaction for sin. The wrath of God, the fire consumes the animal. And that pictures the wrath of God consuming sin and being satisfied. And then the peace offering explained in Leviticus 3, relatively straightforwardly, that speaks of peace and fellowship with God. Once the wrath of sin is satisfied in the burnt offering, there is an ongoing fellowship and peace with the living God. And these sacrifices are the basis of the covenant. The shedding of blood, the offering of sacrifice, the gracious dealing with sin. That is the center of the Mosaic covenants institution. But there's even more that makes the gospel visible in this worship service. The blood of the sacrifice is thrown on the altar, and then the blood of sacrifice is thrown on the people. Now, the function of this blood is twofold. On the one hand, it's a sign of judgment. The covenant is cut. The covenant is made with sacrifice, with death, and with blood. And that's there to emphasize that those who break the covenant are liable to its curse and death. The blood highlights how solemn what is going on actually is. This covenant is a matter of life and death. But more wonderfully, the blood-soaked nature of the worship service is a proclamation of God's mercy. This is God giving a picture to Israel, showing them that when they fail, there is mercy in this covenant. There is blood to deal with sin, to bridge the gap between the holy God and a sinful people who will fail. The blood is first thrown on the altar, showing that God has accepted sacrifice, that his wrath against sin has been satisfied and been turned aside. And then the blood is thrown on the people, showing that the sins of the covenant people have been blotted out and covered by the blood of sacrifice. And this blood is not accidental to what is going on. As I've said, this is the center of the initiation, and we're told that in verse 8. Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. Behold the blood. And in every gracious covenant that God makes with a sinful people, the call is, behold the blood. So what then is the Mosaic covenant? Well, it's a call to a life of covenant fellowship with God. It's a call to a life of worship. It's a call to walk in the ways of God's commands. And it's a covenant sealed with the blood of forgiveness. And that's what's highlighted in Hebrews 9. Therefore, even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The blood here was shed to emphasize that the Mosaic covenant is a covenant of forgiveness of sins. But the glorious thing is that here today we stand not at a Mosaic covenantal service of worship. We stand as those who know a greater covenant than that of Moses. Now it's important to say we are called to obedience to God's commands no less than Israel was. Our duty to obey God is no less serious than Israel's was. Jesus says, after all, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The difference between us and Israel isn't that we don't have commands. The difference between us and Israel is we have the glory of a better blood than was shed for them. Behold, the blood of the covenant today doesn't point us to bulls and goats. Instead, we hear Matthew 26, for this is my blood, Jesus says, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We know, Romans 3, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. We have Hebrews 12, Jesus the mediator of a new covenant and the sprinkled blood. What a privileged place we are in to look not to shadows and types, but to the blood of the everlasting covenant shed for us. But what are we doing with this covenant privilege that we have that Israel didn't have? What are we doing with the new covenant? Because every Sunday you are called to be a new covenant worshipper, just as Israel was called to worship here. Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Are we worshipping all our days as we are called to do? And every Sunday we hear that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And do we respond to that in faith, beholding truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Israel, 3,500 years ago, added their Amen to the Mosaic covenant. Are we today adding our Amen to the glories of the new covenant? So that is covenant worship. The Mosaic covenant inaugurated with a worship service. Second, more briefly, covenant fellowship, verses 9 to 11. The covenant worship service in the first 8 verses is followed by one of the most amazing scenes in the whole Bible. Having been sprinkled with the blood of the covenant, the elders of Israel, the representatives of the people, are privileged to experience the most wonderfully intimate communion with the living God. They get to eat and drink with the King of Kings. We're told, verses 9 and 10, Moses, Aaron, Nahab, Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And what an astonishing verse that is. These men saw the living God. They experienced one of the ultimate covenantal blessings. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Revelation 22:4, they will see his face. Now to be sure, they experience these blessings only in part. And even then, they don't fully explain what it was that happened to them. We aren't told what they saw, perhaps because what they saw was simply beyond words. All they say, verse 10, is there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. Who can describe seeing God? Moses certainly couldn't. But we can deduce that who or what they saw here was a vision of God the Son. Because Jesus himself says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. It is the Son who reveals the Father. No one has seen the Father. And so Moses and the elders here, in some way, saw the Son. And it's quite possible that they saw something similar to the parallel sort of experience that Ezekiel has in Ezekiel 1, where he saw a likeness with a human appearance. Upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. Downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was a brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. They saw, I think, something like that wonderful scene that Ezekiel described. But whatever they saw, this sight, this experience was so direct of the living God that usually they would have been struck dead. Verse 11. It says, he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. Because to see God normally is death. We have Exodus 33:20. Man shall not see me and live. But here, for these men seeing God, there is mercy and there is deliverance. The hand of God's judgment is not raised because they are a blood-covered covenant people. They can see God and live because they are a blood-soaked people. And more than simply being delivered from judgment, these men are invited into deeper fellowship with the living God. Verse 11, they beheld God and ate and drank. Because they are blood covered, instead of being judged by the hand of God, they are brought into table fellowship, eating and drinking with the covenant God. And it's impossible to think of a greater image of intimacy and friendship. And this fellowship is the core of the Mosaic covenant. It's the core of every covenant that God makes. It's fellowship. I will be your God. You shall be my people. To enjoy table fellowship with the King of Kings. And that same fellowship, in even greater measure, is offered to each one of us in the new covenant. We are offered a sacramental meal and fellowship with God in the Lord's Supper. And Doug has wonderfully expounded for us these past three Lord's Day mornings just what that Lord's Supper means. Just as this meal for these few men meant that they could sit down with the Lord and eat, so in the Lord's Supper, by faith, we are lifted up, as it were, into heaven and feast with the King of Kings. But even the Lord's Supper is just an anticipation of that greater fellowship and feast to come. Because that day is coming for all of us who are covered by the blood. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The day is coming when we will see Jesus and sit down with him and feast. And if you're here this evening and haven't yet placed your trust in Jesus, if you don't yet have that access and hope that you will feast with him, then hear the words of Jesus himself. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. All are invited to sit down and eat with the living God. So covenant worship, covenant fellowship, finally and briefly, covenant consummation, verses 12 to 18. Following this covenant meal, this covenant fellowship feast, in the context of covenant worship, Moses is called up again into the mountain. And he's called into the mountain to receive, verse 12, the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. And Moses, as he's going to go away and receive these things, gives charge of affairs to Aaron and Hur in verse 14. And we'll see next time just how that leadership of Aaron works out. And initially, Moses goes up the mountain with Joshua and spends 6 days with him. And while they are there, verse 16, the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. But after these 6 days, Moses alone is called to go up into the glory that is on the mountain. He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And this cloud, this glory cloud that sat atop Mount Sinai, that Moses alone entered, looked a fearful place, verse 17. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people. So what is going on here as Moses disappears off into this glory on the top of the mountain? Well, consider the experience of Moses here as representative of the people. Moses in this chapter has worshipped as a covenant member. He has sacrificed, come under the blood. He has been admitted into covenant fellowship with God. He has beheld God and he has feasted with God. And now Moses is admitted into the glory above. He is, as one commentator has said, enveloped by the luminous, radiant presence of God. And this experience of Moses is a picture, really, of covenant life with God. A life of blood-soaked covenant worship. A life of fellowship and feasting with the living God, all leading to glory. What happens to Moses at the consummation of this covenant is a picture of what will one day happen to us all, caught up into glory with the Lord. Only the glory that we will ascend into will not be consuming fire. It will be the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. John records, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And our covenant consummation will not be then to ascend into the glory of fire, but into the glorious presence of the Lord our God. Because the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And what a prospect is before us. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Well, when Moses was in this glory, it was only temporary. Ours will be eternal. But while Moses was in this temporary glory, he received the law. And he also received the details of the tabernacle, chapters 25 to 27. And he received the details of the priesthood, chapters 28 onwards. And what he was told about then was the law of God, the details of the dwelling place of God amongst men, and the details of the sacrificial system through which sinners could dwell with God. And this tells us that this side of glory, where we are to prepare ourselves for the glory that is to come, our business is to keep God's law. Our business is to dwell with him in tabernacle fellowship and to rejoice in the sacrifice he has provided for sin, not Levitical priests, but our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may our God help us in the light of our privileges as new covenant believers to live lives of covenant worship, to live lives of covenant fellowship, keeping God's law, rejoicing in his tabernacle presence with us, rejoicing in the one sacrifice for sins, because we know there is a covenant consummation to come, for we will ascend up into glory, never to descend again. Amen. May God bless his word to us.